Father, we are so thankful to be your people, to be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, the blood of Christ that is infinitely precious and valuable and able to cleanse us from all of our sin and to reconcile us to you without reference to any of our works, any of our goodness, anything that we've done or will do. Lord, we thank you that what Christ has done is sufficient and it is enough. Lord, it's in him that we rest and it's in him that we come to you. Lord, we thank you that you've not only forgiven us our sins, but you will and are in the act of redeeming us, body, soul, and mind. And so we pray that even now, Lord, that you would help us to think thoughts after you, that you'd help us to be equipped to engage with the world around us and to think wisely and biblically about all the different beliefs and things that we encounter in the culture around us, and that we'd have a heart to go to those who are lost and to proclaim the good news that Christ is risen from the dead and that he alone can reconcile sinners to you. We praise in Jesus' name. Amen. So I realize that the end of this trimester is sneaking up. I'm like, oh man, I only have 2 weeks left. And so there are things that as I fell behind in my material, there are things that I had to cut out. So this week we're talking about New Age movement, and we'll parse out the details of that later. But when I say the New Age movement or just new, that's a New Age, we often hear that. Like, what comes to your mind?
Charismatic.
Okay, charismatic.
Crystals.
Yoga.
Yoga.
Berkeley.
Energy, mental energy.
Yes, energy.
Meditation.
Also karma.
Beams.
Karma. Yes, all of these things are just like in the broad umbrella of New Age, and we'll talk about more if we're going to define it, and then more of just the flavors of New Age stuff. But as I researched it more, I thought of a court justice named Potter Stewart. I had to look up his name. But in 1964, they are trying to define the U.S. Supreme Court what obscenity is. And he famously said, essentially, you know, I can't define it, but I know what it is when I see it. And sometimes I feel like that's how it is about New Age stuff. Like, it's hard to put a precise definition on it. But it's like that just has the flavor of being New Age. So this is Britannica Encyclopedia. They say the New Age movement was a movement that spread through the occult and metaphysical religious communities in the 1970s and 80s. It looked forward to a new age of love and light and offered a foretaste of the coming era through personal transformation and healing. And then not really a definition, but more of a description from a Christian point of view. This is from gotquestions.org, which is a pretty good resource if you're not familiar with it, to get acquainted with random things that they've answered a lot of things from a Christian perspective. And I think they're pretty reliable. There's not many things that I find that I just am like, oh no, I wouldn't recommend other people to make use of. But anyways, they say the New Age movement is not seen as a religion, but a new way to think and understand reality. It's very attractive to the natural man who has become disillusioned with organized religion and Western rationalism. He desires spiritual reality, but doesn't want to give up materialism, deal with his moral problems, or come under authority. So those are a couple definitions, descriptions. In terms of the history, where does it come from? All of the practices and beliefs really are ancient, and they're rooted in Eastern religions and practices. But for our sake, the New Age movement in the West really goes back to the 60s. I mean, for our purposes, that's sufficient. You know, and during the 60s, of course, you have the sexual revolution, you have the rejection of traditional values, social institutions, you have the hippie movement, you have Vietnam. All of these things are kind of running together in the 60s. And along with that comes a wave of Eastern influence and practices. I mean, you've got the Beatles, all sorts of things, but you get practices of meditation and beliefs about reincarnation and chanting, all sorts of things during that era that practices that would find its way in an expression in the New Age, New Age movement. And just so you know, like, I had no idea about this. New Age actually refers to the belief that every, 2,160 years, we enter a new astrological age. And so the ideal was that we are entering into the age of Aquarius, and it was this age of peace and love and harmony, and so that we're going to bring ourselves into alignment with the universe. And so, of course, not everybody knows that or believes that, but that's just where the term comes from. So it's not a saying it's like, oh, this is all new stuff. It's actually a belief about astrology and things of that nature. But throughout the 70s and 80s, it continued to grow and kind of permeate the culture in different ways, some more formal and some more just informal, things that are more caught than taught. And so by the end of the 80s, it starts waning in its popularity. Like, people stop identifying as like New Age. They stop using that as a label. And it seemed to be more as a pejorative term, even as like we would use it today, like, oh, that's New Age. And so by the 90s, people were not interested really in using the label that much. And one scholar kind of surmised that, oh, the New Age movement is dead. And there was another scholar who said, you know, I don't think that the New Age movement is dead, but the movement has been replaced with New Age sentiment that has been pervaded throughout the culture. And I think that's really accurate. I think surveys as well as anecdotal experience bears that out, that while the movement might not be popular in terms of you have people who are like, oh, I'm a New Ager, what you do have is a lot of New Age sentiment that has been left over and has permeated a lot of the way that people think in their worldview. So this is just one Pew Research from 2018. It says, which is, I can't believe these things are true. This is so high to me. But it says, overall, according to Pew Research in 2018, roughly 6 in 10 American adults accept at least one of these New Age beliefs. Specifically, 4 in 10 believe in psychics and that spiritual energy can be found in physical objects, while somewhat smaller shares express belief in reincarnation, 33%, and astrology, 29%. So the point is, you got 6 in 10 people, they say, that are believing in one of these aspects, of various aspects of New Age practices and New Age beliefs. So while the person probably wouldn't be like, oh, I'm a New Ager and I believe in the occult, there are ways here and there that they have cobbled together their worldview and been influenced by New Age beliefs. So those are the things that I find as well. You know, I don't find, you know, people that often that are like, oh yeah, I consult seances and I do all these kinds of weird things. I channel spirits, but they might actually place some value in horoscopes and they might, well, we'll talk about it more later.
This is probably for later too, but that one point where you're like, there's three things and the first one is putting value, like saying that an object channels energy.
Oh.
How do you define that?
Oh,
I have a cross and it keeps me.
So
safe.
Spiritual energy can be found in physical objects. So yeah, I was learning about this week.
Crystals?
So yeah, so the basic idea, I'll try to address it a little bit later.
Okay.
So beliefs right here, monism. So the one fundamental belief of like New Age thought is that all the universe is one. There's no duality. So meaning that there's no duality between spiritual and physical. There's no duality between God and creation. Like all is one. It's like a form of pantheism, a form of polytheism, depending on how you understand it, but closer to pantheism, where everything is God. And because there's no duality, this is where it comes into physical objects having energy and things like that, is that they try to tie it into quantum physics. That's like a big thing. So they would say something like, because of our understanding of physics now, and we know that, you know, E equals MC squared, that energy and mass are connected to each other, all these things are interrelated. So Every object, everything that has mass, also has energy, and that mass, that material, is emitting certain frequencies, certain vibrations, and so everything has a frequency, and so you're emitting those people, objects, everything has a frequency, and what the way that you come to healing is by like finding the right positive energy and frequency. So because matter has energy, you have like, you can have good energy or bad energy. Like objects can have good energy or bad energy, and they emit certain frequencies. And so I can't even articulate it all right now, but like crystals are stable, and so they have the ability to stabilize your whatever frequencies you're emitting that are wrong or off. They can bring like stability to your energy, and so it will result in health. And so that was not nearly as good as it sounded in my head last night, but but we'll just keep plowing along for right now. So yeah, so the idea is that we must attain harmony or unity with the universe.
Can there be some like little smidgen of truth in like I learned about grounding, and everyone's like, this sounds super new age, but literally you build up static electricity in your body. So going barefoot like through the grass, you like release that static-y, plastic-y into the ground, and it's just like...
I mean, I just say I'm not qualified to speak about that, but so I really don't know. That's beyond my...
And then so you sleep better, and you just feel a little more calm. It's like,
yeah.
You don't know.
Yeah, I mean, so... Is that,
so there's a concept called feng shui, which is Japanese, about the way you place your furniture in a house to energy or better feeling versus flow through the house so you don't run into things. What you're talking about, Jessica, is physical. Yes, there's static electricity, and yes, it can... be let go, like when you touch somebody, but it doesn't help you spiritually.
Right.
So the issue here is spiritual benefit versus fact of science, right? Yeah, so that's the issue. So we have to look at it. Some of it's true. It matters where you place the couch. If you put the couch right by the in front of the exit door, in case of a fire, it's bad news, right? But it's not bad energy. It's not bad spirituality. Right?
Yeah. So let me go back. I actually skipped some material in my notes that I just want to mention really quick. So a couple things, like there's no founding figure to New Age thought. There's not a structure, there's no headquarters, there's no standard authoritative source. So it's not like where a couple weeks ago we can go to jw.org or it's like lds.org and we can know from authoritatively what the official standard beliefs of Mormons or the Jehovah's Witnesses are. You know, everything's very decentralized, everything's very personalized. So that's part of the reason that somebody can be influenced in different ways and have a variety of beliefs and not feel like, oh, I'm not a New Ager. Like, I don't believe in Eastern mysticism. And yet, they might adopt certain things. And that doesn't mean that they haven't been influenced by the New Age movement. Anyways, we'll keep going. Yeah, so there's practices like meditation, yoga, divination, seances. All of these are used to bring yourself into harmony with the universe, to bring yourself into union and oneness with nature. Another big thing is self-deification. So the New Age movement teaches that this is coming from Ligonier. The New Age movement teaches that we have everything in ourselves necessary to achieve fulfillment. The self is the highest good. We exist to guide ourselves, heal ourselves, and fulfill our own destinies. Many who embrace New Age practices believe in karma and reincarnation. As in Hinduism, the ultimate goal in the New Age movement is to achieve oneness with the divine. Adherents of the New Age spirituality reject biblical doctrines of the fall, the sinfulness and depravity of man, the need for atoning sacrifice, and the need for a mediator between God and man. And lastly, the law of attraction, which if you remember, we talked about this a couple weeks ago in the Word of Faith movement, and I think they even use the term as stated, law of attraction, maybe not all of them, certainly not all of them, but certainly the principle is there. It was interesting understanding it from the New Age perspective about there's no duality, no separation between matter and energy. And so the idea is that because your thoughts have energy, they're emitting energy into the world around you, into your environment, and that energy is attracting similar kinds of energy. So that's why they're trying to make a scientific argument about why your thoughts, thinking positive thoughts, will attract positive outcomes and events into your life, because everything has energy. Everything is emitting a frequency into the universe. So the one Reddit user, which I found to be a very good resource, I'll talk about that later, he explained it this way. Your thoughts, no matter how small, gravitate outside your head into the world. This is proven in scientific, not spiritual. Energy attracts energy, so when you think a certain way, that energy will only attract the same level of energy to you. I call it vibrational magnetism. So yes, the universe does hear you when you think, pray, and meditate. This is science, and it works. I am no longer religious, but I am totally spiritual. And you know, that's a common category for Americans today, like, oh, I'm spiritual, but not religious. And not that everybody who would use that label would fall into a New Age camp, but there are a lot of people who would say, you know, I believe in some sort of vague higher power. There's spiritual forces at play, and I'm maybe interested in engaging with them and using them for my advancement and benefit, but I don't accept any, you know, formal religion or the God of Christianity or anything like that. So that's a fairly common, I think it's like one third of Americans identify as spiritual, but not religious. So like I said, one of the most helpful things I found personally as I was trying to think about and just kind of explore the community was actually Reddit, because you have these threads of people that are expressing their beliefs and that are actually identifying as part of that community. And you can just kind of read through like, oh, this is what they believe. This is how they express themselves. These are the categories that they use. And then there was also an article on Wikipedia that was helpful in terms of common characteristics. So I'm going to go through some of these common characteristics that I find more helpful. Like, I don't know anybody who's like, I'm a monist who believes in self-deification. Like, I haven't met anybody who says that. But I do meet people that express and articulate certain ideas and characteristics that are kind of downstream from these, and they're just common in the culture. So common characteristics, one, experience as the primary source. So the New Age places a strong emphasis on the idea that the individual and their own experiences are the primary source of authority on spiritual matters. So one Reddit user says, if it resonates, if you feel drawn to it, explore it, check it out. Let the evidence of your experience be your guide. Let the evidence of your experience be your guide. So, and it's a kind of a form of pragmatism where it's like, hey, if it works, if holding a crystal and putting it in your pocket makes you feel better, then it works. That, like, you don't need a study, you don't need any other form of verification, like, you feel better. Therefore, it works. And so, experience is primary. And whatever things that, you know, that's ultimately going to be the foundation of the fancy words, epistemology, their source of knowing. It's not necessarily going to be rational arguments, not necessarily going to be thinking through things necessarily, but whether or not it resonates with them. Also, freedom and autonomy of the individual. I'll just go through these. The existence of a core you or true self. The concept of personal growth is a big point of emphasis. Here are a couple other quotes that they say. One person says, the universe is always speaking, and it speaks through all things. What matters is that you are willing to listen. Personally, I use meditation. I feel and listen to how the world around me reacts, and I pay attention to my energy, to my energy centers, because they give me clues to what my truth is. And so you hear all sorts of things in there, like what my truth is, the experience being the foremost in terms of verifying truth. You know, the universe is always, and it's the universe. So the matter is engaging with you because that matter is emitting energy and your energy. And so we're all energy. So it's all this one sea of energy and we're all interacting and it's all this one interconnected web of energy in life. So Here's another one. And these are things that, again, you'll find sentiments like this, whether or not somebody identifies like, oh, I'm a New Ager. They say, we're all on different paths with different goals. Enjoy yours to the fullest of your capabilities. And so, you know, you might have one truth and I might have another truth and we're on different paths and we have different goals, and that's not a problem. We're all just on our own journey. So enjoy yours to the fullest of your capabilities. Another common characteristic is an eclectic worldview. Wikipedia says, New Agers develop their own worldview by combining bits and pieces to form their own individual mix. As part of its eclecticism, the New Age draws ideas from many different cultural and spiritual traditions from across the world. Somebody called it a supermarket spirituality. And this is part of the reason why it's hard to say anything definitive and defining about, like, this is exactly what it is, because everybody's just kind of cobbling together their own form of their beliefs. And when experience is primary, it doesn't need to conform to some standard body of knowledge or truth or anything, because it's whatever works for you is what works. And so as long as it's spiritual and kind of alternative and is not traditional, then, like, it's good. It works, and good on you. Find your own, tread your own path. So how they would express deity or divinity, common terms, would be things like, you know, God is the ocean of oneness, infinite spirit, primal stream, God as ultimate mind, consciousness, or intelligence, eternal energy, universal life force, or just love. God is just, you know, this kind of ocean of love. And then humans, because we're all connected, and there's not duality, there's no distinction between the creator and creature, or God and man, humans are kind of one droplet of divinity, the inner Godhead, divine self. Well, you know, we all have the spark of divinity within us, and we can kind of attain our full potential by bringing ourselves into unity with the universe. One other thing, Jesus is usually thought of as, you know, a spiritual teacher, an evolved soul, or somebody who possessed, you know, Christ consciousness. They knew who their core self was, and he taught others how to live and to love others. So these are some quotes about people on Jesus from the spirituality community on Reddit. It says, I don't think we're supposed to worship Christ. I think we're supposed to become him. Or, I think Christians really messed up the purpose of Jesus. I believe he was an example to us all of what we can be. Somebody said, he was a real guy that was pretty spiritually intelligent and had a good, deserved following in his lifetime. But, you know, what comes after that, you can make, you know, make whatever you want after what happens in Christianity. So these are just some of the things, and there's like, there's so much, and there's so many different directions that you could pursue, that I just want to highlight and think about, try to think biblically about just expressions, things that you'll hear as you engage with people, not necessarily that are like, again, I'm a monist who believes in self-deification or pantheism, but just like, I'm just a normal person, and these are things that I believe. So let's say, you know, you're talking with someone and you hear something like this. You know, embrace your inner light and just let it shine. How would we, whether you're, you know, thinking about responding to that person or just thinking about it, like, what kind of thoughts, as you try to think about this biblically, embrace your inner light and let it shine? Raymond?
No, I mean, if your inner light's a dumpster fire. That's what I did. I mean, I let that shine for a real long time. That's how I would answer that. You know?
Yeah.
I mean, my inner light was a dumpster fire.
Yeah.
That's how I met Jesus.
So. Yeah. Yeah, and I think that is honestly like a very good real life answer of just giving testimony that, and just pointing to ourselves of being like, there's no light here. Like, and the light that, whatever light there is there, you don't want to see it. You don't want it to shine. Like, I need something other than this. What are some other thoughts that?
Now, Jesus is the light of the world, so he's in us. And we're supposed to show, you know, mm-hmm. Yeah. Show Jesus.
Yeah. Yeah. So there's a, that's another thought that maybe I would say downstream of that conversation, we can have a, you know, talk about that, reflecting the light of Jesus, and that he's the one, you know, redirecting that conversation back to Jesus as the true light of the world that dispels the darkness.
So, there's a lot of imagination that goes into this group. Like, I'm old enough. I came out of that group. In my high school years, my mother was very much into the meditation groups. And coming in, a lot of this, there's nothing new age about this stuff.
Yeah.
And there's nothing, and this is actually has a, almost a way of making it look like it's kind of neutral, and it's not. And it's not.
Mm-hmm.
There's some real ugly stuff behind it.
Mm-hmm.
And even some of the, in some sects that come out.
Yeah.
And even churches that are still out there. The Unity Church, for one thing, looks very benign on the surface. It is not.
Mm-hmm.
You have entire subcultures underneath there that are, you get down to the lower levels, and it starts getting pretty demonic.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of visualization exercises, things like that, where people, they're trying to find an alternative to what would have been normal, yes, biblical Christianity. They're looking, and there's a lot of, we use the same words, but they don't mean the same thing.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
There's a lot of lacing different thoughts through mm-hmm. scripture.
Yeah.
And it's something else. So there's a even a deeper element than you've probably got seen some of this.
Yeah.
And I don't mean to.
Yeah. Yeah. And so all of these things, like I said, they're rooted, even though it's called New Age, it's not because the practices or the beliefs are new. I mean, it has to do with the astrological age. But all the practices are just a new wave of Eastern mysticism and Eastern religions and all of these things like visualization. That can sound very secular to a lot of people of just like, oh, even life coaching and these kinds of things to imagine and to visualize my success and to think about it. And part of it, if you trace it down, it's going to be rooted in law of attraction, that where these things actually come from, that your thoughts are emitting frequencies into the world around you, and you are attracting part of it. So, like, yeah, some of these practices, that's what I mean, is going to filter down and permeate into secular people, that or they think of themselves as secular, and they're still, or they're just beliefs here and there. Maybe they're not, like, people don't fit into neat and tidy categories. That's the point. And so, and you have different levels of understanding of what's going on. Raymond?
You say that one of the dangerous things is that there's truth in all of it to an extent.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there is. I mean, we need to be renewed in the spirit of our minds.
Mm-hmm.
We need to align ourselves with God, you know, and be renewed by this, you know, by the Spirit. You know, so there's like, there's little bits of truth that are twisted in such a way that lead you down the wrong way. I was thinking about Jesus in the middle of his Sermon on the Mount. He's talking about being anxious and laying yourself up treasures here and there. What is it that you're actually looking for in life? And why are you so anxious? He lays out, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if mm-hmm. your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light.
Mm-hmm.
But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. Then if the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness?
Mm-hmm.
You know, and in the middle of talking about, what are you seeking? What are you looking for? What are you laying up your treasure?
Mm-hmm.
You know, so how are you aligning yourself, mm-hmm. kind of,
yeah,
in a sense?
Yeah. And so this isn't to say that the things that you think upon don't matter and they're not going to influence your mood, your health, emotional health, and even your physical health. Like, you know, Paul told us to think upon all that is good and right, just, pure, commendable, praiseworthy. And he gets to the end of that list and he says, in the peace of Christ, or the God of peace will guard your hearts in Christ Jesus. Guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So we are to think upon those things that are good and right and true, and those will be sources of life to us as we meditate upon that which is true. So that's not to say that there's no relationship between your emotional well-being and your thought life. The scripture would be very clear that your emotions are directly connected to the things that you're meditating upon. And if you have a profoundly negative, and really what's a negative perspective, but biblically speaking as a Christian, a unbelieving perspective, it's a faithless perspective on your life, that's not believing in the goodness of God, not believing in the sovereignty of God, not believing in the faithfulness of God, not believing in the promises of God. So then when you encounter difficulties, you're going to be depressed because you're thinking about the world and you're viewing your circumstances in light of unbelief. So I'm not saying, don't hear me say that like, oh, you're the things that you think about and the things, the way that you're imagining your future don't matter, because you're either thinking about it through the eyes of faith as a Christian or an unbelief. Cheryl, do you want to?
Just really quick, I was just going to say, and then I'm actually dealing with a lot of this with a friend right now, and this really helpful inside it. But also there's a mental illness sometimes mm-hmm. that's also woven into this, where it's like, you don't know where, what is belief and what is like, just, you know, like,
yeah.
It can be really hard.
Yeah. I'll just say amen. Yeah. It can be hard. but here's some thoughts as I, you know, if I'm stranger or not, if there are things that I can affirm of like, okay, I'm affirming that man is made in the image of God, that man has a tremendous dignity and potential to do good. That's possible. And then my challenge to them would be, but Jesus actually taught us that the problem is not that we don't embrace our inner light, or that we don't embrace what's inside of us. The problem is that we do embrace what's inside of us, like Raymond is saying. And what is inside of us is not purity and light and life, but it is darkness and sin and evil. The scriptures teach that the heart is corrupt and deceptive. And so following our hearts is not the path, according to Jesus, according to the Bible, that is going to lead to ultimate and lasting life and joy. What we actually need to do most is turn away from the self-absorbed, self-preoccupied desires of our hearts, repent of them, and trust and follow Jesus as the source of life and the path to joy instead of our own hearts. And we need to have our own hearts change and transform so that they're not like what they naturally are, and they become more and more conformed to what Jesus' mind and heart is like. And so it's really what Raymond was saying of like, the inner light is a dumpster fire in me. Like, that's not the light that I want to embrace. I need a light that's not my own. I need Christ, and you know, Christ who's the light of the world. If I want something that's truly good, truly pure, truly righteous, then I need something other than what my heart naturally produces, because what my heart produces is selfishness and pride and a self-preoccupation. Even when it looks like righteousness, even when it looks like doing good, my heart, and this is what I would tell them, just my heart is still prideful. My heart takes good things and makes them a grounds of boasting, and it's abominable in God's sight when left to my own heart. So this is the one quote I read. Somebody said, "I think Christians really messed up the purpose of Jesus. I believe he was an example to us of what we all can be." How do you respond to that? Somebody says Jesus is an example of what we all can or all should be.
In regards to your topic of responding to New Age, and those that are, say, Lord, do it, or appeal to the New Age beliefs, people that are Lord to that whole thing, one of the things to keep in mind, and this was something that became very difficult for me and my high school years, when you're in that very formative time period, is that most of the people that were drawn into this, they were genuinely truth seekers. Mm-hmm. They were really looking for something that was, for what the truth was, and in a very genuine way, that's where their heart was. They were just misguided. And unfortunately, particularly at the time in the late 60s, the Orthodox Church was not giving a good, or many was not giving a good option. They weren't explaining things well. It was very rigid, and it was a different time than it is now. Honestly, just in responding to New Age or those that are drawn to it, just keep in mind the person that you're talking to. It may very well be very genuine in as a truth seeker, and many even much more so than either yourself or those in the regular churches like even that we're in now.
Mm-hmm.
I just wanted to throw that.
Yeah, thank you.
I think for the first thing I thought about was, you know, we can't be our entire lives, even if we try, we can't. The moment we're born, we're sinners, and Jesus wasn't a sinner. He was sinless. So we can't be like, we can't be Jesus. We can never get to that point while we're here on earth. And
I don't think a lot of people believe that he was like anything different. Just part of that, he was like a really good guy. I think I would ask them about the resurrection when they think about that.
Mm-hmm.
And if they believe that to be true, and if they don't, then I try to bring up proof from the Bible and compare things. But then if you get them to understand the resurrection, then you see the segregation of human and God.
Mm-hmm.
Segregation is the right word.
Distinction.
Distinction.
Yeah.
Between. And then I guess you could kind of go from there as far as like the distinction between the two and how we can't be.
Mm-hmm.
And even agreeing with them on the example part, in a sense, you know, he is our Lord, he is our Savior, he is our King, but that's also, like, what man, like, it's amazing to think that God could be within a human body. Mm-hmm. Like, I mean, we don't even understand that in general, but...
Like, in a sense, we should aspire to try to be like Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So I guess I understand where they're coming from, but we can't.
Yeah.
Right.
Jordan, were you going to say something?
Yeah. I mean, I just think of all the places in the Gospels where Christ talks about himself as different, as separate. Mm. Like, I mean, I just started reading through John, and there are various places, like, you judge according to the flesh, I judge no one. Like, he's constantly laying out, like, here's how I'm different from you guys. Mm-hmm. Like, so I think that pretty clearly sets him apart. I mean, and of course his claims to be from God, coming from God,
mm-hmm.
like in a way that we do not.
Yeah. So a couple things. Again, I would affirm that like Jesus came and lived as a man. He lived a perfect, sinless, and righteous life. And certainly as a Christian, he is my ultimate example. He's the one that I want to strive to be like in terms of how he related to others, how he loved others, how he loved the Lord his God with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. And yet, and then I would challenge them about the claims of Christ. What we see in Scripture is that Jesus very clearly didn't perceive himself as just a spiritual teacher, just a highly evolved soul, or whatever language you want to use. Jesus perceived himself as the unique and eternal Son of God. Jesus said things like, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to me. Like, you know, depending on what the conversation is like, I'll just lay things out here. But you can ask him, like, do you think that I should or that you should aspire to be one who judges all of humanity? That Jesus is going to come back at the end of the age and judge, render judgment for each individual human, you know, in all world history. So, you know, and you just come back to the basic truths that we learn, you know, the first Bible, John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus clearly himself, none of his followers understood him to be just a normal dude who was very spiritually intelligent. He was unique. And then, I don't know if you're all familiar with C.S. Lewis popularized at least the liar, lunatic, Lord argument that in light of these claims that Jesus has made, there's only one of three options. He's either a liar and he's the greatest deceiver in all human history, like bar none, that he is, you know, that he was really just a man and there's now billions of people in the last 2,000 years that have thought he was the eternal, unique Son of God and he's the greatest deceiver in all human history, or he's a lunatic and that he actually had this God complex and he was out of his mind and just crazy. That's another option. Or he's Lord. But there's no room for asserting that, well, Jesus is just a good moral teacher. Like, good moral teachers don't tell other people that they're God, that they're going to make atonement for the sins of the world or whatever, just all sort, that they're going to rise from the dead. Good moral teachers don't lie about that kind of stuff and deceive people and give people unfounded hope. And that's what Jesus, if you're claiming that he's just a good moral teacher, then that is what he did. And yeah, I just find that good, like helpful, useful. So liar, lunatic, Lord, if you're not familiar with that, it's an easy way to walk people through who Christ is and why that's not a tenable position. Because Jesus claimed to be more than that. And then you just point them. You don't need a lot of verses. I mean, John 14, 6, some verses in John 5 that the Father judges no one but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father, whether it's New Age or secular. Very helpful. So what about this one? And you're going to find this belief in a variety of different realms, coming from there's different foundations for this expression, but somebody in a New Age camp might say, you know, there's no hierarchy of creatures in creation. Like, we're all one. It's all one universe. We're all made of the same energy. Like, all nature is one. How would you address that from a...
Well, this just reminds me of the conversation that we had a couple weeks ago where you were kind of breaking down, the internal morals that kind of everybody has of, like, okay, well then, like, survival of the fittest, like, you know, like, then groups of people should be committing genocide or whatever, mm-hmm. you know, like, mm-hmm. we had that conversation a couple weeks ago. So, like, if you start bringing up, like, okay, well then where's, like, your internal moral, like, morals are set, this can't be true, because if all creatures are the same, then, like, yeah, I don't know.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so I would build on a similar line of thought. Anybody else? Jordan?
Maybe this isn't the best line to go, but the first thought that popped in my mind is I would just ask them how they treat bugs.
Yeah.
When bug comes into my home, I kill it.
Yeah.
Like, you know, and I think they probably do too.
Yeah. Yeah. And yeah, they might not if they're committed. They, like, I know, you know, I'm sure you've met people who are like, oh, an ant. And they're like, oh, close call. And, you know, so, yeah, I mean, there are people like that.
Entire religions about it.
Yes.
You know, like, so, I mean, their entire, that's what, it's hard to differentiate New Age and some other religious groups.
Mm-hmm.
Because there are people like, we have to, you know, not kill a bug,
mm-hmm.
right? And so it's just, it's a difficult thing. Like, one thing I'm struggling with right now, it's kind of a little off topic, but at what point are you just throwing pearls before swine, right? Like, it is a struggle that I have at times because, you know, the last question, you have to define who Jesus is,
mm-hmm.
right? If Jesus was just a man, and they just hold on to that claim, at a certain point, like, there's no point in having a conversation because there's no open communication here.
Yeah. And so I would just say I want to at least do my best to not only communicate the life, soul, saving truth of the gospel to them. But in the ideal world, I would want them to be able to reject what I'm saying at the same time being able to articulate it. So I would want them to say, so that they walk away, you know, whether it's in a moment or in a relationship, and saying, my friend Sam believes that I have broken God's law, that, you know, that there is a distinct creator, that I'm made in his image, that he's going to judge me according to his righteousness, that I've fallen short of that righteousness, that Jesus came to die in the stead of sinners and provide forgiveness and reconciliation to sinners like me, that he rose from the dead and eternal life is proclaimed in his name and is received not by works and being good enough, but by faith. You know, this is quite long as I add to it, but maybe it would be shorter and simpler, but depending on how long the relationship is. This is the ideal world. And they say, I understand exactly what he's saying, and I reject it. And then at a certain point, the burden, I don't carry the same burden. You know, I'm still going to try to love that person and care for them and witness to them through. But in terms of, I know that, you know, Paul's like, when there's a certain point where he told the Jews, like, all right, like, my hands are clean of your blood. Like, I'm going to the Gentiles, because I've proclaimed Christ to you. But he didn't just walk into this conversation and say, oh, these are a bunch of stubborn, hard-hearted Jews, so, like, they're not going to receive Jesus as Messiah, so I'm just going to go to the Gentiles and not bother. So I would just say, I want to, with a heart and the disposition that, you know, I'm making application here, but if anyone asks you to go with him 1 mile, go with him too. So I want to go above and beyond in my willingness to love them and to communicate the truths of the gospel to them. And there's a point where by, you know, your own wisdom and the Spirit's leading, where you might just say, okay, this is not profitable. So I'm still going to love this person and care for them as best I know how, but, you know, there's no sense in just continuing to go around and around. Okay, so, yeah, I was thinking similar to along the lines of Jordan. So I would affirm, you know, because they're probably thinking, evangelicals, they're just like burning up the earth and they don't care about anything, they don't care about nature. And so I would want to affirm as much as I can that I believe that God has entrusted the stewardship of creation to man. We should be careful. We should be thoughtful in how we steward the resources, whether we shouldn't be cruel to animals. We shouldn't be thoughtless in how we steward the natural resources that God has entrusted to our care. However, and then I would challenge them, like, if you or your child was starving, wouldn't you slaughter a cow and eat it before you let your child die? Like, certainly, even if you're a vegetarian, like, you would do that. Why? Because there's a dignity and a value, not only of your child, but even somebody else's child that you don't know. That the life of a human being is worth more, has dignity and value that the life of a cow does not. And regardless of what they say, I don't know what they would say, but, you know, it's like, it's just clear and patently obvious that it's like, come on, you don't actually believe that. And part of that is because they are made in the image of God, and there are certain truths that are inscribed upon their heart as those made in God's image.
Spray pesticides on your plants that you're eating?
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, maybe they don't. These people probably, you know, these people might not.
All of nature.
Yeah. Seems like I don't spray pesticides on my food. What, are you crazy?
Interacted with a lot of people who have these beliefs?
I mean, I wouldn't say a ton, but I would say.
I have.
Yeah.
And they don't spray their.
Yeah. Yeah.
And honestly, some of them are going to tell you, like, not in the moment, if it ever occurred, but they're going to. Then we're going to die.
Yeah. Yeah. So I wouldn't go for pesticides because they probably don't if they have these beliefs. But I do think that, and I would just challenge them, like, no, your child has more value. Your life has more value. And I would just proclaim to them what the Bible says. And so I have done, I've talked to some people that, like, I talked to a young lady who's just, like, very hostile towards me. And I said, I just want you to know that you're made in the image of God, that you have dignity and value, and that Christ came and gave his life for sinners like me and like you so that you can know God. And I mean, she was hostile, and I just told her, like, I just want you to know this, because she just seemed like she had a very dark self-perception, all that. And sometimes I'm just going to be, I have 15 seconds, and I'm just going to walk through that door and tell them, this is what Scripture says, and have a good day, you know. Because they obviously don't want to have a conversation. I'm not trying to, like, force a conversation. But, yeah, so I would contend that through an example like this, or just, you know, as have a conversation and try to bring out the fact that we are unique. Another way that I might illustrate that is that cow that they might not kill, they probably don't hold morally accountable for his actions. But that same person is going to hold me morally accountable for my actions. Why? Because we're distinct and we're different. We're made in the image of God. And we are moral beings. And you know what? We've violated our own moral standards in various ways. And we are accountable to God. That's the bad news. But, you know, there's good news too. So that is... Okay, well, let's do at least one more. Okay, I'm just going to run through these and see. God is love and peace. This is super common, right? I mean, we find this in our Christian culture. We find this certainly in the wider culture. There is a conception of God, and God is love and peace. So you might say, okay, well, let's suppose that God is love and peace. Do you think that a God of love and peace would love hatred and violence? Does a God of love and peace love sexual abuse? Does a God of love and peace, is he at peace with genocide and senseless killing of millions of people? how would a God of love and peace feel about children being sexually abused? Is God content with that? Is he indifferent about it? Is he apathetic about it? It's actually because God is love that he loves that which is good and right and true, and he hates that which is evil. God hates murder and lying and child abuse and racism. Do you hate those things too? Or are you fine with, you know, child abuse? Are you indifferent? Is that fine? Everybody can have their own journey and their own path. Like, no. And actually, it's the fact that you are loving that you will not tolerate these kinds of things. And you will forcefully oppose them. And that's not because you're not good, but that there is aspects of virtue in you. And that is true of God in the purest and in highest sense. And then I might ask them the question, okay, if God does feel that way about evil and about that which is wrong, are you good or are you evil? Do you think of yourself as someone who's fundamentally good or somebody who's fundamentally not good? And, you know, most people think of themselves as fundamentally good people. And then Jesus actually taught that, you know, if you then who are evil, the fundamental assumption is that we are selfish and prideful. And, you know, lots of ways that we can illustrate that. Go to the Sermon on the Mount. Talk about anger being murder of the heart. Talk about lust being adultery of the heart. And expose how sinful and corrupt our hearts actually are.
Yeah, but that's like the hardest thing to overcome, really, also, is that the internal assumption that I'm basically good. I've had a lot of bad breaks, or I've made some mistakes, or getting over that and coming to the full realization that I'm actually wicked, I'm actually evil, and need forgiveness for that. It's one of the hardest things to actually acknowledge about oneself.
Yeah. And I mean, and this is, right, our saying of them, communicating them, even with clarity and force, and like, that's not going to bring the effect to pass. What's going to bring the effect? That the Spirit comes, and the Spirit brings conviction of sin and righteousness and truth, and opens the eyes concerning who Christ is. So, and yet, we believe that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. So we speak because that's the means that God uses to accomplish his ends. So we hold those things together. So we all have our own truths and are on our own journeys. You know, and again, this is just very common even in our wider culture. And I would affirm that we certainly believe different things. And I would say those differences are meaningful, number one. I also say that you have a right to believe those things. Everyone has the right to believe what they want. I'm not trying to impose or enforce my thoughts upon you. And yet, just because somebody has the right to believe something doesn't mean that all beliefs are equally valid. I believe we all have the equal right to believe those, whatever we want, but that doesn't mean that all beliefs are equally valid. You know, for example, if somebody says certain things about Jesus, like, oh, well, Jesus was this. Well, I can say Buddha taught that God is, you know, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that Jesus Christ is his eternal, unique son, and that he came to give his life as an atonement for sin. And I say, this is what Buddha believed. But, like, my saying that that's what Buddha believed doesn't make that true. And in fact, it would be false. It would be wrong. Or you can just mischaracterize their own position. And it will be clear to them that there are things that are true and things that are false. And my saying of something doesn't make it true. My saying or believing of something doesn't make it valid. You know, I can believe that I can mischaracterize a person as believing exactly what I believe. But the fact that I mischaracterize them doesn't make it true. And then, you know, we want to be able to highlight that different beliefs have different fundamental assertions. So Islam and Christianity teach mutually exclusive beliefs. One says that Jesus is a prophet who didn't die on the cross. Christianity says that Jesus is the eternal Son of God who died on the cross so that sinners can be forgiven and reconciled to God and have a relationship with him. These are mutually exclusive. Christianity teaches that it is appointed for all men to die once and then comes judgment. Hinduism teaches karma and reincarnation. These are mutually exclusive. They cannot both be true. And so we at least have to, like, sometimes that's a very foundational epistemological discussion that you can have before you're even talking about Christianity. Just saying, that's not true. We don't all have our own truths. We all have our own beliefs, but that doesn't mean, just because we have beliefs, doesn't make those beliefs valid or true. So we are out of time. So I'll pray. All right. Father, we thank you for the truth. We thank you that you have come by your Spirit into our own hearts and lives. And Lord, you've softened our hard hearts. You've made us aware that what is in us is not goodness and purity and holiness, but is sin and perversion and corruption. And yet, Lord, you've, in making us aware of the bad news, you've turned our eyes to Christ for the best news, that we have a all-sufficient Savior who comes and not only imputes to us righteousness, but then gives his Spirit and begins the work of sanctification and your righteousness being imparted to us. Lord, help us to live lives that honor you and glorify you in all that we do. And help us, give us wisdom. There's no silver bullet, there's no perfect answer, and we're not going to save people by our own wisdom. But we pray that you would equip us and help us to be thoughtful and intentional about how we relate to others, and give us wisdom in pointing them to Christ, both in how we communicate the biblical worldview and also how we love them and how we care about them. We need to do both, Lord, and we need your grace to do both. So we ask that you would do that in us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.